Text this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and want to read in just a moment, beginning verse 7. After we read, Brother John and which daughter is this, Brother John? Emily. Brother John and Emily is going to come, and they've got a special that they're going to sing for us. After we read our text, if you're able to stand with me, let's all stand together. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll read from beginning verse 7. The Apostle Paul writes, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought, that is, he prayed to the Lord thrice, that is, three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me," the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities," that is, to boast, "that the power of Christ may rest, dwell upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak," Paul says, "then I am strong." Let us pray. Father, as we read these verses, Lord, many of us in this room at times, we can all relate to what the Apostle Paul is stating here. Lord, there are things about life that we truly can't figure out at times and things we don't understand. But Lord, I thank you that you're in control. And Lord, we pray that if there's one in our midst here today that is, Lord, questioning life or the things that's going on in life or things that's going on in their life right now, dear God, that they can receive the strength and the help and the answers that's needed today to carry on. And Lord, for those that may be here and they're seeking, Lord, a Savior that they can find, Lord, in you is the peace and the hope that can be brought into their life by trusting you today. Thank you, Lord, that our hearts have already been prepared through song and what we're about to hear. We know, Father, that truly we'll be reminded once again of the great God that we serve. Now bless in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. John, you and Emily, come right on.
Before we sing this morning, have Emily here to help me, and we're going to sing Blessed Assurance again, because apparently somebody here needs to remember that we are assured through Christ that we belong to Him. I mean, what a wonderful song this is. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. In other words, we get to experience a little bit of heaven through Christ before we actually go and see Him face to face one day. So as you sit there in your pew and you're saved by the grace and mercy of Christ, think about what this song means to you and your relationship with Him, and one day when we go to heaven for all eternity to be with Christ.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior.
Amen. Thank you, John and Emily. Great job on that song, which that song never gets too old to us, does it? It has a great message, and I appreciate that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and again, I want you to look at our text verse as we go back to read from that. And again, as I stated, the Apostle Paul writes, and you know, this passage sometimes is often misunderstood. What was going on in Paul's life? Some of it has interpreted this passage to in one way, and I don't have any issues with the interpretation this way, but I don't know that I agree with the interpretation this way fully, but that Paul was going through some physical battles, that maybe he was going blind, or maybe he was having a physical ailment or whatever, and so that's why he was really maybe down, discouraged, or prayed three times that God would remove it. But I think the scripture is real clear what was going on here. You go back into verse 7, it says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me," Paul says, "a thorn in the flesh." And then it says, "the messenger of Satan to buffet me." This was, some would say, well, the devil was after Paul. Well, the devil's after all of us, right? And that's understood. Now, the devil had input here, but yet really, what we find here, the one who really sent the messenger was God. Or he, let me put it this way, God allowed the messenger to come into his life. And that is Satan, or at least one of the angels, workers of Satan, to buffet Paul. Now you might ask, well, why would that be the case? We know that what is going on here, God was teaching Paul an area in his life that sometimes God has to teach all of us, and that's the area of humility, that we need to learn to be dependent and humble before God, and especially in a life of a man like Paul, because if you go back and you read the chapters leading up to this particular chapter, and especially this point in our message, you'll find what was going on. And then all of a sudden, Paul says that God sent a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, the word buffet in the King James, you could interpret as being to torment me, lest I should be, and there's the reason why, be exalted above measure. That is to keep me from exalting myself. In other words, sometimes as Christians, if we're not careful, we can get so big-headed and think that we can do this, whatever we're doing, without God, and we start pursuing life and we start carrying on as though that I can do what I'm doing now without God's help. In other words, we begin to get our priorities out of place. And yes, sometimes God may allow, and now it doesn't happen in always in the same way like we see here, but sometimes God may allow things to happen in our life just to get us back on solid ground with Him. Now, we don't like that, and we want sometimes think, well, God wouldn't do anything like that. Well, God's obviously not one to bring evil or anything. He doesn't know evil. He wouldn't allow that. But God, in this case, we know that God allowed the angel of Satan to buffet him, the messenger. Now,
Now that would be the messenger would be a demonized person, I wouldn't necessarily say that it was a physical illness. Now, don't try to correct me later on that. If you believe it is, that's fine. I'm okay with that. But the scripture is pretty clear. It was a messenger that came into Paul's life to afflict him. It was most likely, let me tell you this, it was most likely a person in the church that the devil was working through. Because again, if you go back and you study what was going on here at the church of Corinth, you'll find that they were that this church was beginning to get big-headed, as we see a lot of times in our churches today. So for God to put the church in the right place from being exalted above God, God allowed this messenger to come in. And of course, Paul was the one that was the culprit of this. And this messenger, this demonized person, was one that was just really giving Paul a hard time. He was the one that was probably going around the church talking bad about Paul and just digging up dirt in the church and, you know, just really making things rough for Paul in the ministry. And Paul said in verse 8, "For this thing I besought." He says, "I prayed the Lord," how many times? Thrice. Three times, "that it might depart from me." And then he says, "And he said unto me, my grace," God said unto Paul, "my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Like in every situation that we go through in life, whenever we have difficulties, whenever we go through things that we don't like, trials, or in this case, we have to battle with the devil every day, don't we? Just because we're believers doesn't mean that, boy, now I'm exempt from the devil ever bothering me, ever buffeting me or tormenting me. No, listen, it's going to happen. And sometimes God may allow it to happen when we remove God out of the priority of our life, just to get us back on track of things. But you know what? When God does allow that to happen, God's grace is always sufficient for a child of God, isn't it? That's what Paul says. Although God did not remove this demonized person out of the church, this messenger, but God did allow His grace to step in, as He always does, to give strength through the times of weakness, to make Paul strong, as God does through all of us. I want to bring a message today that we would entitle "The Life That Puts God First." The life that puts God first. Now, this is not a deep message, and theologically deep message. It's very simplistic, but yet I think one that we can all appreciate and relate to. I know from time to time we need to be reminded of things that sometimes, if not careful, if we get our life out of whack and can get us off track, and then we're in trouble. You know, nothing is more important than living life God's way. Would you agree with that? Say amen. I mean, it really isn't. Nothing is more important than living life God's way. There's an obvious difference between the person who fails to put God first and the one who chooses to put God first. I want to give you some things to think about, first of all. Two things. First of all, let's just deal with this. The first point, and that is, failure to put God first means three things. Three simple things. As we look at this passage, and as we look at our life, and maybe you've got it all together, and maybe right now that you know the devil is really hasn't bothered you, and your life is going well. But you know, we all have to be careful that we get to a point, don't we? As we live this Christian life, we have to be careful not to find ourselves no longer needing God in our life. You say, "Well, that never happened to me, Pastor, because I go to church every Sunday, I read my Bible, I pray, I'm doing all the right things," right? Listen, you can do all those things and still find that God takes a back seat in your life. You know, we can go to Sunday school, we can go to church, and you know, as a pastor, I have to watch myself. You know, as church members, you know, some of you have been saved for years. Listen, it's easy to get so content in life to where we forget that we're believers and we're supposed to act like it. So, first of all, failure to put God first means three things. Number one, that we care more about pleasing ourselves than pleasing God. Write that down if you want. Failure to put God first means that, first of all, we care more about pleasing ourselves than pleasing God. Now, you know, we sometimes, if not careful, we begin to act like, and I read this once before and it just made me think, it's true as Christians, but sometimes we begin to act like practical atheists as Christians. Now, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, we pretend sometimes to come to church and worship God, or we pretend that, you know, we're to worship God in whatever aspect of our life daily, but we live like there's no God sometimes. We pretend we do all the right things, and by the way, we're in our comfort zone here to worship God. We come together. I mean, everybody can join in singing and have a good time, and if you want to pretend like you're worshiping God, you can do that and fool everybody around you. But God knows. The important thing is, how do we act, or how do we live our life when we leave this place on a daily basis? I mean, we're in our comfort zone, and we can do a lot of things to fool people. And I'm not saying that church you'll find a bunch of hypocrites, but by the way, you're going to find hypocrites everywhere. I've had people over the years tell me, well, I'm not going to go to church because there's nothing but a bunch of hypocrites down there. And my response to that person, well, there are hypocrites there. But don't go to the doctor's office either, because you're going to find them there. And sure don't want to go to Walmart because you're going to find them there. In other words, you're going to find hypocrites wherever you go, because they're everywhere. So this thing about, well, I'm not going to go to church, that's a cop-out. It really is. Because I don't go to church, and I'm not going to be hindered by going to church because of hypocrites. All of us should go to church for one main reason. That's to worship God, right? We can all agree with that. But the thing is, you know, who are we worshiping? Sometimes we come to church. Sometimes we come to fill time. Sometimes it makes us feel good that I went to church and I filled my time. I punched the clock, in other words, and I gave God an hour. And boy, preacher better not go past 12 o'clock, because you know what? I've got to eat dinner at 12 o'clock. Now, come on, that's the way we are sometimes. And but yet, at the same time, you know, we live our life. The most important thing is, how do we live our life on a daily basis? Where does God fit sometimes in our life? If not careful, we are like practical atheists. If not, it's easy to pretend to worship God and live like there's no God sometimes. And by the way, people who think this way carry the facade of a righteous life. You know it. You've seen it. And maybe you've seen it in your own life, or maybe you've seen it in others' lives, without trying to be judgmental. But I could take you to examples in Scripture of people like Achan in Joshua chapter 7. I could take you to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Now, they were interested in God. They knew God. But yet, they were more interested in themselves and putting themselves ahead of God, such as the things of this world, the riches of this world, and rather than the righteousness of God, rather than worshiping God. And if you go back and you study what took place in their life, God brought down judgment upon them. Listen, I'm not saying that God's going to wipe you off the face of the earth like He did Ananias and Sapphira. Very seldom do you hear these things happening, but you know what? You know, we're not going to hide anything from God. You know, God knows whether our worship is genuine. God knows whether we're putting Him first place. There's some negative examples we could take through Scripture, but there's also positive examples of those who taught us how to put God in the right place. Jesus modeled, no doubt, has been the main priority. Jesus modeled how to please God. Look over in John chapter 8 with me. Hold your place in 2 Corinthians. But in the Gospel of John chapter 8, And there's just one verse of scripture, but if it was important for Jesus to say, "Hey, I've got to please God," then don't you think it's important for us to do that? John chapter 8 and verse, look down if you would, verse 29. The Bible says, and Jesus said these words, "And he that sent me," speaking of God the Father, "is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that," what? "That please him." That should be our goal in life, right, as believers. And then you'll find back over in 2 Corinthians, if you go back to our text and just go back a few chapters to chapter 5, notice what the Apostle Paul stated here. Paul made it his goal in life that whatever he set out to do, his goal in life was to please God. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Paul says, "Wherefore we labor," that is, we are ambitious, or my ambition, in other words, "that whether present," that is, alive, "or absent," that is, dead, "we may be accepted of him," that is, well-pleasing. He said, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad." Now, let me state this. What Paul is saying here, that it is right and it's noble for the believer to strive for excellence, to have spiritual goals that they set in their life. There's nothing unrighteous about that or maybe super spiritual, but all of these things are honorable. You know, sometimes you may be ridiculed by family. Sadly, that'd be a case just because you do uproot your family on Sunday mornings and you go to church, or maybe you have Bible study in your home or prayer times, and all of these things are established to make life better in the home, to put God in the right place. All these things are honorable and right before the Lord. That's what Paul is saying. And Paul says he's striving to do these things. And by the way, you know, I honestly believe that if we allow God to direct us in the home the way we should run it, then God's got a plan for that home to work right. Now, that's not to say, again, that our homes are going to be perfect. But yet, the devil can keep the devil out a whole lot easier if God's in the right place. Let me challenge you this morning, like Paul. Let's make it our goal every day to please God. In other words, every day we wake up, I'm going to strive to set a goal today to whatever I do to please God. That's what Paul would do. Let me challenge you to do that. You see, the greatest example, for especially you young parents and any of us that are parents or grandparents, and listen, the greatest example that we could give to our kids or our lost family members or our friends is for them to see that we're striving as believers to please God in our life. That, no, listen, to please God doesn't mean I have to, to please God doesn't mean that I have to give up or sacrifice things that they maybe want me to do. Pleasing God means that I have to set some spiritual goals that maybe will attract the attention of others in their life. And especially our kids need to see that. Boy, today they need to see that more than any, right? They need to see mom and dad going to church. They need to see that, hey, listen, and I said this the other day, and I've seen this as a pastor, and listen to me. I've seen parents take their kids to church all their life. And those kids graduate from school. Then all of a sudden you don't see the parents anymore. Don't let it be your goal to go to church for your kids. Yeah, that's a good reason to go. But your goal to go to church, your goal to pray, and your goal to have some things that are spiritual goals in your life are all to please God first and foremost. If you sing in this choir, if you teach a Sunday school, listen. If you're not getting, sometimes we don't get the pats on the back that sometimes we like in life, right, as Christians. And if we're doing it for the pat on the back or the encouragement from others, then you know what? Sooner or later, we'll burn out. Sooner or later, we'll quit. And then those praises, they stop coming. And they'll stop coming sooner or later. You know, we shouldn't do it for the praise of man, whatever we do. But listen, whatever you do, do it to please God. That's what Paul said. That was his motivation. That was what motivated Christ was on the face of the earth. Listen, Jesus went to the cross because he knew he was fulfilling what he was brought here to do. Oh, listen. Failure to put God first means that we care about pleasing ourselves more than pleasing God. Secondly, that we are opening our lives to unbiblical responses. Failure to please God means that we're opening our life to unbiblical responses. In other words, when trials come our way, and they will, right? Often, if not careful, when we face trials, what we're willing to do, just to solve that trial maybe, we're willing to include sometimes sinful things. If it means I've got to do something to get rid of that trial, and if it means to compromise my convictions, if it means that as a student in school, that listen, if I'm going to pass this year, if it means I've got to cheat on a test to get it done, then I'll do it. Those type things, you know, as adults, well, maybe you're beyond some of that, but we're all tempted to to do wrong sometimes just to say, and the devil likes to tell us this will take care of your problems. There are people on drugs today because, you know, they think it's going to take care of their problems. There are people that are doing alcohol and committing sinful acts. And sometimes Christians, you know, we get caught up into that thinking this will remedy my problem. This will take care of my worries. This will take care of the discouraging times in my life. But you know what? It may be God's will sometimes not to remove those trials. Look over with me, if you would, in James chapter 1. Hold your place in 2 Corinthians. But James chapter 1, if you want to look down in verse 12, says, blessed is the man that endureth, that is, perseveres, temptation. That is, the word temptation there in James just simply means trials. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So believers who successfully, in other words, endure trials are truly happy. Now, that is when you successfully go through it on the other side. Now, we don't like the trials when we're going through it, right? But isn't it good to know that you've endured it, you went through it, you came on the other side, and you can look back and say, boy, I'm glad I made it through. It's just like waking up sometimes in the middle of the night and you're hearing that storm. You know, the television comes on, the siren warnings comes on, and they tell you that, man, there's a tornado in the area. You don't know where it's at. But you hear the sirens going off. Then all of a sudden there's the calm. And you wake up thinking, well, I'm glad we made it through the night. Well, I'm glad it didn't bother, it didn't affect. It's the same idea here. You know, when we're going through the storm or the trial of life, we don't like it. It's difficult. And sometimes because we don't know what's going to happen and the end result. But boy, when we made it through, we can rejoice. Boy, well, I'm glad it didn't get me. And I made it through all right. Life is full of trials. And you know what? When trials come our way, we've got to learn to press on. He said in James 1, the blessed life is the one that is purged. That word blessed there in James 1:12, it really represents that life that has been purged of trials, but the one where the believer has learned to persevere through trial is the one that will enjoy the blessings. Then a third thing this morning. A failure to put God first means that we leave ourselves at the mercy of our circumstances. When we fail to put God first in our life, we leave our life at the mercy of circumstances. What do you mean by that, Pastor? But just simply means those at the mercy of circumstances, if we live our life around the circumstances of life and what takes place in our life, we're subject to more aches, we're subject to more pain, we're subject to more anger, if not careful. If we build our life around the circumstances around us, the bad times, and boy, if you're one of those that thinks, well, this is just the way life has dealt me, this is the way I'm going to have to live my life, I mean, this is the way my child is always going to be, they're never going to get right or whatever, and you live your life around the circumstances of life, then there's going to be more depression. There's going to be more anxiety. You take, for example, look over with me, if you would, very quickly to Genesis chapter 4. When Cain when Cain's sacrifice was not accepted by God, instead of offering appropriate sacrifice, the Bible says he became very angry with God. And his face was downcast. Look over what I'm speaking of in Genesis chapter 4 in verses 5 and 6. Genesis 4, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. Who was he mad at? He was angry at God. And the Bible says he was very wroth. I mean, he was so angry, if he could get to God to kill him, he would do it. That's how angry he was. Now, maybe you've never been that angry. I hope not. But that's how angry he was. If he could have killed God, he could have killed him. He was that angry. And the Bible says, and his countenance, what? Failed. Notice verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you so angry? And why is thy countenance fallen? You see, rather than Cain being repentant, which that would have cleared things up, right? If he had just made things right with God, if he'd been repentant for his sinful disobedience, rather than being repentant for his sinful disobedience, he was hostile toward God, whom he could not kill. And he was jealous of his brother, whom he did kill. In other words, he couldn't take it out on God, so I'll kill my brother. And that's where he vented his anger. You see, failure to put God first means that sometimes we leave ourselves at the mercy of our circumstances. So Cain's failure to put God first resulted in the murder of his own brother and his downfall. What a sad story that is. But it took place. And you say, well, I would never do that. You know what? Cain probably thought he would never do that either. You know, when we get so far away from God, and that's easy to do. You can be serving God today and everything going right in your life today and putting, but you know what? Tomorrow could be a different day. That's why it's important we wake up every day striving, I'm going to please God today. Yesterday's gone. I'm not able to do anything about it. Today's a new day. But you know what? If you live your life today, if we live our life around the circumstances, because you know what? Maybe it started off being a bad day. You know, I know how it can be on Sunday mornings, especially for you that have young kids. And my wife, listen, bless her heart, I left her at home on Sunday mornings early because I'd get to the church and still do that. But she'd have four kids to take care of, and she'd come in, and I'm all happy at church. I'm excited. I'm ready to preach. And boy, she's out of breath. And I'm wondering, why aren't you smiling? We're at church. I get to preach. She had a rough morning. Some of you mamas know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, come on. Some of those kids can act like the devil. And maybe the devil did get in there a little bit. And can really mess things up. And you know what? Sometimes we come to church that way, don't we? Sometimes, if not careful, we come to church and boy, it's been a rough start. And you know what? That can affect our worship. But what happens if we live our life and base it around the circumstances? Then the devil, he's doing exactly what he wants to do, to rob us of the joy that God wants to give us. Let me say this. Christians who are not putting God first are finding out that adverse circumstances continue to abound and often, if not careful, will control our lives. If you allow whatever you're going through right now to really get a hold of you to where it becomes a controlling part in your life, then you'll miss out on what God has for you. Because what the devil is trying to rob you of, he's trying to rob you of the opportunity to put God in the right place of your life. And where does he want to be? He wants to be first place. Leads to our second point this morning. And that is this. Three things I'll give you on this and we'll close. People who put God first, number one, they live above their circumstances. People who learn to put God where He needs to be in their life will learn to live above their circumstances. Now, I know that's easier said than done, but even through trials, they determine to be God's kind of people. For example, Job. Would you agree that if you've ever read the book of Job, man, I would never want to go through what Job went through. Now, some of you have been through some very difficult things in your life, and maybe right now, whatever you're going through, you think, you know what, this is the toughest thing I've ever experienced in life. But we all go through things in our life, and sometimes we think that, listen, there's no way out, but God is our way out. But He wants to have priority in our life to be able to get through that storm or that difficulty. And even though the trials are tough, we need to continue to be God's kind of person. You see, a person who lives above the circumstances, they work at living for God. Now, that's the key word. The key word is work at it. We have to work at living for God. It doesn't come easy when you're going through tough things in your life and the trials that come our way. And Paul had to learn. Remember, Paul prayed 3 times, God will remove this thorn in the flesh. God never chose to remove that we know of. But God did give him the grace and the strength to be sufficient through those difficult times to endure it. We have to work at living for God. People who live above their circumstances are not dominated by worry, not dominated by anxiety, not dominated by fear or jealousy, because those are the things that often like to dominate our life, right? Worry and fear and anxiety, if not careful, can take over our life. And now all of a sudden we find ourselves going to the doctor for these things and asking for help, and when really it may be that God is the answer there. That there may not need to be the need to run to the doctor every time there's a worry or anxiety or whatever that comes in our life. A person who lives above their circumstances armed themselves, number four here, with the attitude of Christ. They armed themselves with the attitude of Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 real quickly. What is the attitude of Christ? Well, Peter gives the answer here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. I'll get there. I'm in 2 Peter, but I'm going to catch up with you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing just happened unto you. In other words, don't think you're the only one. Don't be surprised by this. Verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rested upon you on their part. And He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is what? Glorified. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. By the way, even Christians commit these type things, right? Or as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let him that suffereth according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. You know what Peter does here in these verses? Wonderful passages of encouraging verses, because Peter writes, hey, he understands, God understands we're going to go through tough times. And what Peter explains, he gives us 4 attitudes that are necessary in order to triumph over persecution. Number one, we need to expect these things, right? Need to expect trials are going to happen. Number two, we need to rejoice in them, verse 13 and 14. And number three, we need to evaluate its cause. Why am I maybe going through this? We may not get the answer in verses 15 through 18. And then verse 19, what does he say? We need to entrust these trials to God. In other words, don't live in your circumstances. Live above the circumstances. You see, when we live above our circumstances, we know that that we're securely anchored to the rock. Therefore, the storms of life that come are not going to dislodge us. I like what Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 says. You don't have to turn there, but that passage says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Now, if you're anchored to the rock, which is Jesus Christ, you'll make it through the storm. But if your anchor is to the bank account, it may be gone tomorrow. If your anchor is to your home or to a child, or if you're anchored to something that's obviously not of God, not putting God where He needs to be, then you're in trouble. You see, failure to live, put God first, will lead to trouble. But people who put God first live above their circumstances. Number two, people who put God first know where happiness is found. People who put God first, they know where happiness is found. And it may take years sometimes to learn this. But this is wisdom that defies the world's logic though, right? The world's logic says happiness can only be found in seeking happiness. That's why they come on television, and I've gotten caught up into this sometimes, and boy, they'll advertise these pretty red trucks sometimes, or these nice Corvettes that they come on, and I'm thinking, I can be happy if I have that. That would really make me happy. No, I'd be in debt. A lot of these things, the world says, you can be happy if you'll seek after it. Just go after whatever you want. It can be yours. You've got to seek after it. Now, that sounds good. But you know what? That's the wrong way to seek happiness. It does come to those who... Happiness does come to those who seek it, but yet the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, but we are to seek first the what? The kingdom of God. Put God in the right place. Listen, I believe Christians can be happy. I believe they can do things that are right and honorable. And, you know, we just got off a vacation with our kids, and we had three grandkids. Three grandkids. Going to have a fourth one by the same family. Jeremy and Abigail. Next week, they find out what it's going to be. They're wanting a girl. I'm all right. Boy, girl, didn't matter. I just love my grandkids. And I went on vacation. Y'all love your grandkids too, don't you, Rices? All of us do have grandkids. Went on vacation. But you know what we did? We got to babysit them a little bit. And some people think that's hard. That's bad going on vacation. No, listen. I'd do that every week if I could. But you know what? I want my grandkids to see that I'm happy in the Lord. Grandparents, you can agree with that, can't you? As I seek God, I want them to see that what makes me happy is not the things of life. It's putting God in the right place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Those who seek the kingdom of God oppose the pressure to sin and does what is right. Now, am I pressured to sin? Are you pressured to sin? Sure we are. The devil comes at us from every angle as believers, and he's going to try to defeat us. He's going to try to sometimes use us to defeat the church. But you know what? We have to learn, as God was teaching Paul, not to give in to sin. I'm a firm believer that you don't have to sin. The Bible teaches that we don't have to sin. You say, preacher, I can't help it. Yeah, you can. You can say no to it. Now, in and of myself, I'm going to give in to sin. But with God's help, I can say no to sin. I can oppose it. I don't have to give in to sin. Now, this old flesh is going to do it from time to time. I'm still a sinner. And I do still sin. But I'm trying to learn, as we all should, as we put God in the right priority of our life, that we learn to sin what? Less. We learn to sin less. Praise God for that. Now, God's keeping account of all that. I'm not able to. But yet, thank God that I can learn to sin less as I put Him in the right place in my life. And you can as well. You find real happiness in pleasing God and not men. Often we're fooled by the world's way of thinking that happiness can only be found in seeking the things of the world, what it has to offer. But it can only be found in seeking God and putting God first. And then the final point here. the person or people who put God first have a great vision for God. What do you mean, preacher? In other words, when you put God in the right priority of your life, have a great vision for God. In other words, you begin to see God in everything. You really do. You begin to see God not just at church, which is a good place to see God, but you go to the grocery store, you can see God there. You can go in the doctor's office, you can see God there. You know, you begin to have a vision for God because you see God puts you in the rightful place. Sometimes we see God through other people and a need to witness. That's why missionaries go to foreign countries, and some of us can't understand why would they go and uproot America to go to a land, because they see God there. They see God wanting to work in the lives of people there. And by the way, we need to pray for the people in Nepal. We've got missionaries there. And I don't know, we haven't heard from them. But thank God for their sacrifice. We need to have a vision for God. And I know that you do as a church, but listen, the devil wants today to rob you of that vision for God. In other words, if he can put a circumstance in that you're going through in your life ahead of God or sin, he's going to take advantage of that. Let's put God first. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you're here as a Christian, you say, yes, preacher, I know without a doubt. If I died, I have no doubt I'd go to heaven. Are you able to raise your hand as a testimony to that fact? Say, yes, Pastor Rick. God sees your hand. It's not a matter of whether I see it, but God sees it. Praise God for the many hands. But if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Rick, if I died, I'm really not 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. And I'm not going to come to you. I wouldn't embarrass you for anything. But if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Rick, I just appreciate if you remember me in prayer with every head bowed and the eyes closed. Remember me in prayer. Anybody like that? I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Anybody like that? Pray for me. Anybody? God sees your hand. If I don't see it, all that matters is that God sees it. Now let me say this. If you raised your hand concerning the need of salvation, we're going to have an invitation. You're invited to come. And if you would like to know more about how you can trust Christ as your Savior, we'll have people to show you from God's Word how you can do that. If you're here this morning and you, listen, you've prayed about this church and being their church home, and you want to come in as membership, or by way of baptism you've been saved, or just you have any need or burden that you want to lay on this altar, it's open to whomever may come. Father, we thank you for this time of invitation. And Lord, we commit it over to you. And we pray, Father, that you would just move and work as you already began to do in hearts and lives. And God, those that need to respond, may they do so through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song of invitation. After our invitation this morning, we're going to have a baptism because somebody received Christ. And maybe you are here and you don't know Christ as Savior. This is an opportunity. Walking an aisle does not get a person to heaven, but it's that step of faith, of trusting Jesus. You've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We want to invite you to come this morning and give your heart to the Lord Jesus. Come to Jesus right now. Listen to the words of this song if you would. Please be seated for just a moment. If you'll give us 5 more minutes of your time, we're going to let you out of here. But thank you for being here today, and I trust that you were blessed in the service and the music and hopefully the preaching God used to speak to your heart. And